good to see all of you today. I'm glad to be here. I'd rather be here than the best hospital in town. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do y'all like to get blessed? Do your eyes need a blessing today? Sue, come on up here and let them see how pretty you are. Next to Jesus, this is the best gift my Father has ever given me. Brought this for you so you could greet the people.
Hello, everybody. It's so good to be here. We just look forward to this so much, being with all of you, seeing people that we haven't seen. Now, some of you we saw at the prayer and power conference at the prayer center. And I missed the O'Briens when they came up. But it's just so good to see everybody. Nigel, Evangeline. I'm just having a good time. We get to spend time with Jim and Kathy, our dear friends, that God just like with so many of you, just over the years, just intertwines our lives together. And so we're so thankful for all of you. Just so thankful for the friends that God has put us together with. Wayne and Evelyn and Bronk and Candy. And we're just thankful for everybody. I'm so glad you guys could come, Mark and Deborah. But it's good to see people we haven't seen in a long time. And we just know that you'll get everything that you need from the Lord to take the next step on the path that He's called you to, which is all the fullness of what the call that He's placed on your life to fulfill His pleasure in you and that work of faith with power. See, so just spend time worshiping the Lord so He can redeem the time, because the day is evil.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
That way He can give you that wisdom from above, just feed it into you day after day, all that you need. All right. See you later.
Hallelujah. Well, I tell the story. I said, Sue and I went to junior high together. So I tell everyone, I said, well, I started carrying that girl's books in the eighth grade. I'm still carrying them today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bronk really messed me up. I'll tell you, that teaching was so good. I'd never really heard that depth on Corbin before, and it intermeshed with other revelations that I have. So what I really need to do right now is go to my motel room and pray for about 2 hours and let the Lord finish putting all that together. And I was praying at the motel, and all this is just some scriptures. And now I'm not sure if that's the lesson or not. Just lift your hands for a moment. Just pray in the Spirit a little bit. Let me let the Lord sort this out here. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Lord. Just exactly what you want for this service. Father, I am at complete peace. I have no will, no desire to do anything other than what you want to say. Okay. We are going to take a diversion, whether we get to this one today or start it or not, maybe next conference, I have no idea. But I do know what He wants to do right now. So open to Matthew chapter 28, right near the end. While you're turning there, Peter in his letters, both of them, and then Jude also warns about some teachers who had crept in unawares. in the church, and they were teaching things that were so dangerous. Jude says, I was going to write to you about the common salvation. In other words, he had one letter in mind, but he said, what I've seen from these teachers is so dangerous. I decided instead to write to you about what they're doing. And when I would read this over the years, I wondered, you know, I would try and isolate, who is he talking about? Because I couldn't quite put my finger on it, and here's why. Let's start in Jude. Did I tell you Matthew? Well, okay, hold your place and go to Jude. I'm sorry. I told you, it's formulating as I go here. But it's important that you have this. Most of you already know this, but this is ammunition you're going to use to rescue people that are falling prey to a serious doctrinal error that's really going spreading fast through the body of Christ. This was going to help you. So let's just start in verse 1. That'd be chapter 1 of Jude. Okay. All right, some of you got that. Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The reason for this letter, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the part that I couldn't get was, if they're coming in, how are they going to creep in unawares if they come in and deny the Lord Jesus? I mean, I couldn't imagine how that could happen. How in the world, if somebody walks up to the pulpit here and says, I have a message, I've come here to deny that Jesus is Lord, I'm thinking, that's not very unawares. I mean, what in the world? I don't understand that, how that could happen. Now, the first part, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is not a word very common in our modern language, but it just plainly means no restraint. If it feels good, do it. I grew up in the 60s. That was the mantra, you know, if it feels good, do it. Lasciviousness is just no restraint. You know, you sleep with anybody you want, you steal if you want to, you lie if you want to, if it feels good, do it, whatever. That's lasciviousness. And they're saying the grace of God, you can do whatever you want, and His grace covers it. I think Ananias and Sapphira would argue with you about that. I think the man that was caught in adultery with his father's wife, we hope to God it was his stepmom. You know, I think he would argue with you about that. Anyway, that part I can understand. You know, okay, I've heard greasy grace messages before, haven't you? Okay, I've heard those before, so that part. But how in the world could they come in unaware if they're denying the Lord? Then one day I actually looked up that word, denying. And it doesn't mean only what when we commonly say deny, like I deny that person or I deny that. It also can have the meaning to say no to. To say no to the Lord. They're coming in saying no to the Lord. Now, even then I thought, man, how would you creep in unawares with that, you know? And then I started listening to some of the doctrine that's being taught today. It's spreading like wildfire. It's spreading like wildfire. And this is how they're doing it. They're saying the teachings of the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not all of those are for the church today. They're saying, no, you have to use wisdom, because that was before the cross. Jesus, it is true, the Bible says He was born of a woman, born under the law. So they're saying, now His teachings were to the Jews before the cross. So therefore, you have to discern which of His teachings were only for the Jews under the law and which of his teachings are for the church today? Now, just one example. This is one of many. They'll say, for example, when Jesus says, you know, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, we love all those verses. How many of you want the mountain to move when you talk to it? How many of you, when you pray, believe you receive and you shall have it? Amen? But see, the next two verses say, and when you stand praying, forgive. And if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. They plainly say, plainly, every one of them that I've listened to said, that doesn't apply to the church today. Says, oh, it doesn't matter whether you forgive or not. And I say, if you don't forgive, there's no torment. You know, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're going to be tormented. They say, no, you won't. They'll say, Jesus, he paid the price for every sin, even your unforgiveness. So they're denying that you have to forgive. They're denying that you have any responsibility. They even go so far as to say, when you sin, see, I'm not doing, Wayne, you've heard this, right? How many of you have heard some of this trash? Okay? All right? They said, when you sin, Christians are so forgiven that you don't even have to ask forgiveness. I heard one of them say, it's like a slap in the face to Jesus. He's already paid for that sin. Now you're going to ask forgiveness. It's like slapping him in the face. I'm trying not to cry. I'm trying not to cry. It is so deadly. This is so deadly. And it's so not true. And even as I say that, I don't think these are evil men necessarily. When I read their books and I hear their voice, I mean, there's a love. I think it's a reaction to legalism. You know, when a pendulum has been swung way over on one side for a long time, when you let that sucker go, sucker, can I say sucker? When you let that sucker go, does it swing to the middle? No, where does it go? It goes clear to the other side. And then I think this is what's going on. I think they're trying to have a positive reaction to legalism, but they're just going way too far. But in the process, they're becoming these men. They're denying, they're saying no to the teachings of the Lord. Now go back to Matthew 28. I was going, God help me, you've got to give me something solid and firm that nobody can argue with. Well, what they do also, they go on and they say, not only do they say that you have to, yes sir, I'll go ahead and say it. The third time he's told me about this one. It's a common one that they use all the time. Well, how can you say that the teachings of Jesus apply to the church, my brother? And they'll go back to Matthew, I think it's chapter 5 or 6, right in there, Sermon on the Mount, when he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Do you really think he's preaching that to the church? That he wants you to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand? And my answer is, do you think he really meant that to the Jew?
Yeah, right.
He was using it as an example. Dealing with the flesh hurts. He said, you deal with that in the flesh. It may feel like you're cutting off your hand. I mean, if you have to go that far, he's not wanting you to cut your hand off, but it may feel like it. It's hard sometimes. The flesh don't die easy. You're listening to the guy that smoked for eternity in 3 days while I was preaching. It was hard, but I'm telling you, my flesh died hard on that. I hear these preachers get up on TV and they'll say, all you got to do is deny the flesh for 21 days and you'll be free. Those people were never addicted to nothing. You don't know what you're talking about, okay? Talk to someone who's been addicted, okay? It was a year before I drew a breath free. You tell me about a year and a half, you want to know the truth of it. I mean, it felt like cutting my hand off and gouging out both eyes before that was over. He didn't mean that. He was teaching. Same to the Jew as to the Gentile and to the Christian. He was teaching. He wasn't wanting anybody to literally cut their hand off. Matthew 28. Oh, before we read this. Now, so they go on and they say, really, there's only one apostle that has the true teaching of grace. They do. Every one of them. And they say, it's the Apostle Paul. And they say, the teachings of Jesus, now you have to discern on him. You know, what some of his were only for the Jew and it's not for you. Some of his were for us, you know, and you got to use this discernment, which merely means you got to buy their books. Serious, you know. You got to buy their CDs to know. But now Paul, he had the full revelation of grace. And so they use Paul, you know, trying. And what they do, they lift his messages out of context. And they literally say, Paul taught a different gospel than Jesus. See, the reaction I'm getting, so many of you haven't heard this yet, get ready. And it's, I'm not so concerned for you, but friends and relatives, because you've got a really strong foundation already, or you probably wouldn't be at this conference or be listening. But boy, I'm telling you, we have lost them by the handfuls. And and I'll tell you this too. No, I won't. No, I will if you'll let me. You got to be okay. All right. It's already been mentioned once. I think Jim mentioned it. You know, it doesn't really... hopefully you have a good pastor. Hopefully you have a good one. And even if you do have a good one, you probably hear that pastor once, twice, maybe three times a week tops. But you got to be careful what you turn on at home. You got to be careful. I mean, you may listen to your pastor maybe twice or three times a week. But, you know, what if you're going home and you're putting on a TV channel or buying the CDs or cassettes and you're listening to false doctrine five times a day? One of these teachers, if I told you his name, you'd all know who it is. Probably know who it is anyway. And in Tulsa, I'm telling you, you can hear that rascal about as much as you want. He's on all these different channels all during the day, 5-10 times a day. I mean, probably more than that. So yeah, I listen to my pastor twice a week, but I listen to that guy 5 hours a day. Well, which one do you think you're going to wind up going with, you know? You got to. Jesus says, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you hear. So anyway, we're losing these people, you know, and I'm saying, and you know what's amazing? So many of them think it's the same thing. They're going, I don't see any problem with this in the prayer center. And I'm going, you better recognize a problem. We are not preaching that stuff. We're not going that direction. And that's going to get worse. Right now, I'll tell you plainly, the ones that I've seen, they're not totally turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What they're really saying is, they're not advocating sin. They're not saying you should go out and sleep and with, you know, adultery and fornication. They're not advocating that, but they are taking away the penalty if you do. The next wave that comes through, the next generation of that teaching, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter at all. I'll just go ahead and preach at you for a minute. He didn't just come to save you from the penalty of sin. He came to save you from sin itself. You are not a slave to sin anymore. You are not a slave to it. And even if you're struggling in areas, listen, all of us are struggling with stuff. Gary, what are you struggling with? None of your business. I'm not asking you what you're struggling with. We're not talking about gossiping today. No. I'm just picking anything here. Hallelujah. I said, God, I need something strong. I need something that can't be argued against when it comes to this denying the Lord business. And boy, he took it right to Matthew 28. He just gave it to me real clear. Now, this is the final commandment. This is the last thing that Jesus says on planet Earth before he's ascended up, you know. And he says, starting in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But now don't teach them yet what I taught you. No, I've got another apostle in training. You don't know him yet. I'll tell you later, his name is going to be Paul. And only to him am I going to reveal the true gospel. So don't leave town teaching what I taught. You guys go and wait. And after I've got Saul, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and he goes off in the desert for a long time and prays. Then he'll finally have the true gospel of grace, and then I'll tell you where to meet up with him, and he'll teach you, and then you go teach what he teaches. Is that what he says?
No.
Thank God. I'm in the right church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Paul did not preach some different gospel than Jesus. He got the gospel from Jesus. There is no different gospel taught by Paul than what was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, believe the red words. Teach the red words. Live the red words. He is the Word of God made flesh, and He came and dwelt upon us, and He gave us the words of life. Hallelujah! Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Glory to God, that was good. Oh. I'm getting a white hanky already. Hallelujah. Brothers, there's no two gospels. And if they start coming to you saying, oh, that this part of what Jesus taught doesn't apply to you, I mean, slap them in love. Run, don't walk. Get away from that. Take people to this passage. I don't know how you're going to... I haven't yet heard one of them mention this passage. Teach, when he sent his disciples out, he sent them out fully equipped with the gospel of God. Fully equipped. And he's the one in the Spirit that taught Paul with by the same teacher, by the way, you have. His name is the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. It's good stuff, my brothers and sisters. Father, we lift up those ministers right now to you. Father, they have a heart for you. I know it's a reaction to legalism, Father, but still, Father, remove that veil. We come against that veil of darkness in Jesus' name. We command that curtain, that blindness, come down. And those very same men, Lord, get on those very same stations and repent and tell the truth. We'll receive them. We love them. Lord, wash them clean from this, but help them restore the foundations of your gospel. And that people know the truth and be set free in Jesus' name. We pray for them. We lift up every one of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for today's message. Hallelujah. Go to John 17. John 17. Jim started off yesterday. I could hardly believe it again because he and I don't talk before these conferences at all. And his message was number 15 in a series that he's teaching titled, Who Hath Bewitched You? And when he got to the part in Romans 8 where he starts emphasizing the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and me having some preview, knowing what the Lord is going to have me talk about this week, I thought, my God, here we go again. Here we go again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the perfect jumping off place for us. First thing you've got to understand, you're not human. No, you didn't react good enough. You're really not. See, most of us still, even though theologically, if I got in a room with you and you wanted to impress me, you know, we could talk and you'd be very careful and choose your words to let me know for sure that you are a child of the living God, and I would like that. Born of God's Spirit, I would like that. That you are even maybe not of this world, and I would like that. But see, when it comes to daily living, and when you face the problems of life, especially when you face the children in the hospital, see, I give to St. Jude's right now. I give until I have, till I can carry in what God wants me to carry in. I thank God for the work they're doing at St. Jude's. And Sue and I, we have it automatic. It's not even a choice. It comes out of our bank account every month. I am going to help those people until I can help those people. You may understand what I'm saying? All right? But you would choose your words very carefully. And that's great. It's one thing to have mental understanding and doctrine. But what I find in my life and in the life of other people that we minister with and talk with, and when it comes right down to it, yes, mentally I know that I'm a child of God. But when it comes right down to it, it's like, let me say it this way. Most of us still have this feeling like I know who I am. I'm a human. You know, and I have a spirit which is of God. I have a nature. We say it like that all the time. I have the nature of God. It's more than that, see. You are a spirit. God is a spirit. When He breathed into you His life, He breathed a spirit on the inside of you. See, even that's not correct. Inside of you, no. He breathed you into you. You are a spirit. And you're not of this world. You're really not. This law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said it this way: we have not received, now that we're born again, we have not received again the spirit of the world. That's the same as the spirit of the law, the spirit of the law of sin and death. That's the same thing, spirit of the world. Now we have the spirit, we have received the spirit which is of God, and it's a little s, and they got it correct. That spirit of the world is the same thing as that nature that had the law of sin and death. That's a human. That's a human. They got the law of sin and death. Yes, sir. I've never preached this before, but this cry has been... You know, you read Genesis when... how God... You know, when parents are expecting a baby, they do everything getting ready for that baby to come. That which is precious is on the way. Man, they start... If you know that... You start painting the bedroom... Fun is going to, you know, whether you have money, whether you don't have money. You're going to the garage sales, or you're going to the store, you're going to buy the bassinet, and you're going to buy the little chest of drawers, and you're going to buy all the little things, and, you know, you're going to paint the bedroom. And that's exactly what God was doing in Genesis as you read it. He's preparing the earth and the heavens and the stars and the mountains and the seas, and He's getting it all ready because His boy is coming. And He makes this man... breathes His own life into him. Luke's account, given that genealogy, so-and-so who was the so-and-so, and goes to Adam. It says Adam, who was the Son of God. God loved His boy. Gave him dominion over everything. And He told him, just don't eat that one, the fruit of that one tree. Everything here, everything, it's all for you. It's all for you. Just don't eat the fruit of that tree, that's all. If you eat the fruit of that tree the same day you eat it, you're going to die. And see, we all know God is all-knowing. You know, so when I would read that later, after Adam and Eve ate, God's coming looking. He's looking in the garden, and He says these words. And for years, I thought it kind of strange, because I know God's all-knowing. And He walks in the garden, and what it says is, Adam, where art thou? And I thought, well, that's kind of strange, because, you know, God knows everything. And only just in the last few days it dawned on me. You know, that prodigal son, I know it seems like I'm going everywhere, but I'm not really. The prodigal son, you know, he doesn't just say my son was lost and is found. If you read it, he says, my son was dead. And he's alive again. It just dawned on me in the last few days. God came to the cool of the garden. He's serious when He's... His spirit son was dead. He wasn't there. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? And the voice that answered him from behind the bush sounded like Adam. Had Adam's vocal cords. Sounded like Adam, but when that creature stepped out from behind the bush, it had already fallen. spirit was dead. That was not his son. That was something he did not make. From that moment, and God still loved him. The line that gets me, in the, every time I read the prodigal son, says the father saw him a long way off as he's coming. How did he see him a long way off? If heaven has a porch, God was out there every day looking down that long, dusty road. Going, maybe today is the day my boy comes home. You evangelists, God bless you. Adam, where are you? His son was not there anymore. His spirit-born son had been changed into something that was hardly recognizable to him. Then I understood the true answer to the Muslim question that they ask, not just the Muslims, I've heard it from Christians too, they'd ask Dave, couldn't God just forgive him? Well, he did, really. He killed, some kind of animal had to die. I think it was probably a sheep, probably a lamb. Because it said he clothed them with those animal skins. Well, if that's not a type and shadow pointing to the lamb. But it was more than just a forgiveness issue. He says, I don't want to forgive you and leave you like this. This is not my son. You're not what I made. I don't want to just forgive you and leave you like you are. I want to forgive you and restore you back to the way I originally made you. I want my son in the earth again. I want my children in the earth again. The way I originally made them. Free to walk above sin, full of dominion over the earth and all the works of my hands. And his plan has not changed even today. You are not some kind of fallen human being with a tiny little spark of God called a new nature on the inside of you. You have been reborn into God's image. You, when he comes looking for his child in the earth, he has found you again. You are made in his image. He said, there's my son. There's my daughter. I recognize my spirit in them. That's who you are. That's who you are. You have been reborn. He has found you. Trouble is now, he's found you in a fallen garden. Sorry. It's okay if I cry, isn't it? She cries. Y'all like her? We found God. He's found us. But he found us in a fallen garden and with a lot of false shepherds. We don't know God very well, you know. Yes, sir. Okay. Did I ever say go to John 17? Yes. I did? Yes. Oh, attaboy, Gary. Good job. I better go there. Well, I am. I'm here. How did I get there? John 17. These words, you know, John 17 to me is, if there is a chapter that is the Holy of Holies, I'm a mess today. I'm so in love with him. John 17 is the Holy of Holies. You've got God the Son praying up to God the Father. If you ever wanted to look behind the veil, it doesn't get much more holy than this. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Father, I have to teach. I'm sorry, but I'm really not. And I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I thank God for it. The power that he could save even someone like me.
been 33 years ago now. And I was raised in church. My parents did what was right. They did everything they could. And I did walk the altar as a 7-year-old boy. And I had a relationship with God. Don't tell me I didn't. I heard His voice. I'd hear Him on the bus on the way to school. Talk with Him. Didn't know Him really very well, but I know that I knew Him enough to be saved. But then later on in life, about the time I'd got my own car and discovered girls, well, I got far away from God. I am the prodigal. I am the one. And for many years, I left God. I left Him, and I don't want to get any doctrinal arguments with you, but I'm really glad I didn't die in that state. So, and I had made up my mind. I just had it with church. I was just never, ever going to go back to church again. God looked at my heart and He knew that was true. I was not going to do it. Let me tell you about the love of God. So God looked down to eternity, an eternity without Gary. And He wasn't willing to do that. You know, human love would have said, you know, you walked away from me on your own. You knew me. You felt my love and felt my presence. You received the sacrifice of my Son. You knew me. You chose to walk away good enough for you. Lie in your own bed, you know. That's the way human love would be. God looked down through eternity, and He wasn't willing to go through eternity without me. So he found this guerrilla fighter, I call him, you know, because he was willing to go across enemy lines. And boy, you gospel entrepreneurs and those of you that live and serve in the workplace, thank God for you. I mean, that's where the sinners are. So God sent this little guy named Michael Muccio over into the business arena where Sue and I was. God knew I wasn't going to come back to church. So He sent that guy after me. It took him about 6 months. But eventually, that love of God reached through again to my old heart. And do you know He took me back again? After all I had done. And it was pretty bad. That love of God never failing. Boy, it's true. I believe with all my heart He was holding out salvation to Hitler. Right to his last breath. It never comes to an end. The true love of God. Jesus is praying here. The verse I'm trying to get to is verse 3. Let me just start in verse 3. Maybe I can make it. See, this is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Sue and I were talking just last few days about really knowing God. One analogy I give sometimes is, you know, a lot of people know Sue. You know, most of you saw Sue a while ago. So if someone was to ask you, do you know Sue? Well, yeah. Yeah, she spoke to me. I know what she looks like. I've heard her voice. I know what her voice sounds like. Yeah, I know Sue, and I know you do. And you might spend, maybe some of you, maybe we'll have lunch or something together this week, and you'll get to know her a little better. You'll like her. Trust me, you will. And you know, so you might go around saying, I know Sue. And I think we do this all the time with God. Yeah, I know God. You know. But see, yeah, I know you know her to a degree. But see, if you were going to try to bless Sue, a lot of people might say, well, I'm going to bless Sue. I'll say, I'm going to buy her some chocolates. And if you go buy her chocolates and you bring them, you know,
Now, she'll be real nice to you. Oh, thank you so much. You're so thoughtful. But if I see that in operation, I'll be going, you don't really know her. Sue doesn't like chocolate. Now, she's perfect in every other way. Because I do like chocolate. If you want to bring chocolate, bring it, my brother. Bring it. Sue likes Skittles. She likes Starburst. She likes Jelly Bellies. Don't be bringing all that stuff. The point is, you know her, but you don't really know her. See? Now, I know her like nobody else. We've 38 years. Ha, we have you. 38 years. I know her probably better than probably anybody else on earth. She knows me better than anybody else on earth. But the point is, there's knowing Sue, and then there's knowing Sue. We have that same relation, that same thing going on with God. See, he says eternal life. Notice how he phrases it. It's not just being born again. Let's don't split hairs. If you get born again, you receive eternal life. But the question I'm asking, are you living eternal life? Are you living it? That life, which is Jesus just says things all the time like, that your joy may be full. Most Christians, with Sue and I, we counsel with them. Most of the time when they want to counsel with us, it's not because of their abounding joy. And it's not because they're so full of peace they can't stand themselves. And their lack of worry. And their overflowing love to their spouse. And they're truly born again. See, I'm not denying that. But they're not living eternal life. And the reason they're not living it, they don't know Him. And I'm in the process of knowing Him. By the way, don't buy her flowers either. Most people would buy her flowers. Oh, what do women like? Oh, well, I'll buy Sue flowers. See, if you buy her flowers, I already know you don't know her very well. You know why she doesn't like them? She doesn't like to watch them die. You can buy her a potted plant that's alive, and she'll like that. I wonder how much of our... Yes, sir. Oh, God, I don't want to tell them that. Bronk was doing that teaching on Corbin, which was superb, the best I'd ever heard on it. I've never researched it out. Part of what was going through me was those days when I had been left to the tender mercies of the TV preachers. And I was remembering, Bronk, while you were saying that, all of the offerings, after my thinking had been twisted little by little over years, to where every time that I gave, it wasn't like it was in the beginning when Sue and I first got saved, that generosity was birthed in us. It's part of the new nature to meet a need just because it's a need, and the reward is His pleasure. You feel His pleasure when you do it. That's, you met the need. That is the reward, you know. But the TV preachers, they got me twisted and turned. It took a while to where every time I gave, boy, my giving wasn't really to help you. My giving was for my reward. I was into all that stuff. Name your seed, hundredfold return, sow your best seed to meet your need, all of that stuff, you know. And I can't tell you the number of times. Now, Sue and I really do get along. We do. We get along really well. That doesn't mean we never spat. I was thinking of the times when maybe I'd been real ugly to her. Maybe on the way to church. That never happened to you. Let me tell you about the Bible study. In the early days, the first assignment we ever had was that Bible study. We were both so... We got along fine Monday through Wednesday. Thursday was the Bible study. Thursday, here I'm going to teach that night on the love of God. All day long, we're just trying to stay married long enough to teach that service. I mean, so I was thinking about the times, talking about Corbin, how nullifies worship. How many times I thought the important part was my gift I put in the, when the offering bucket came, no matter that I spoke ugly to her on the way to church, or I was sitting there full of strife and something. But I know what God wants. Don't know Him at all. Don't know Him at all, see. Yes, sir. And that's really, I told you about being the prodigal son. The danger, really, for this group is not that so much. I don't think the devil's going to get many of you back in the bars. I don't think that's going to happen. The danger with this group is the elder son. Especially after you've been serving Him for 20 years, 30 years, laboring in the fields, I've not transgressed thy commandment. And God's okay with that. Yes, sir. I have no idea if we're coming back to John 17, but just in case, leave a marker there. Let's look at the prodigal for just a minute, Luke 15. But I really want to look at the elder son. See, because the problem is, if you're not careful, you can get so busy laboring in the fields, being involved in ministry. It's busy. It occupies your time. If you're not careful, your prayer life will suffer. Your worship life will suffer. And you can be just like, you can wind up a lot like this elder son. You know? So a party was going on because of somebody got saved. I mean, you know, that was great. And the elder son, he didn't care. He was totally focused on himself. Notice this. He's totally focused on himself. So, we'll pick it up in verse 25. The elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. Thy father has killed a fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And this elder son was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, that's so telling, he won't call him his brother. As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now verse 31 is so telling. This elder son, I've been laboring in your fields, I've been serving you. Sound like the church, a good church, you know. Serving in the fields. We've been walking holy. We've been walking upright. That's good. But the problem is, he didn't know his father very well at all. Here the father says, Son, don't you know? All that I have is yours. And I can imagine that the son was batting his eyes back at him going, It is? To be serving God for decades and not know that all that He has is yours. I'm hearing that verse, you have not because you ask not. And mature Christians, you know, I'll talk to them about asking God for things, and they say, God knows what I need. Yes, He does. Jesus said He did. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. That son could have had a kid anytime he wanted. Could have had a party with his friends anytime that he wanted. And we're not talking lasciviousness, we're talking a holy party. Where their brethren get together, you know. Like what's going on there for the son. He could have had that kind of joy, dancing, music, happiness. He could have had that all the time. But he didn't know his father well enough. Go back to John 17. Now in 1 John, I'm not going to go there this service. Seems like the theme verse for us is 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. where he said, perfect love casts out fear. That's where we're going as a church. Perfect love casts out fear. Yes, sir, and I'm not going to put you under condemnation with this, but I am going to give you a preview because it's what he keeps telling me. He says, perfect love casts out fear. He says, a good measure of how well you're walking in my love. Gauge your worry. Check your worry gauge. Check your worry gauge. Anywhere that you worry, we need to do a little more perfecting with your understanding of my love. Because if you're worried there, and it doesn't matter what it is, if there's fear there, that's an area we need to work on, son. You don't know me very well in that area yet. Will that preach? Okay. All right. Where did I say go? Good. John 17. Let's read something there. Come down to verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Here he says it again. All mine are thine, all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now for time's sake, no, we'll read it all. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. What? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. At this moment that he's saying these words, he's really prophesying. He's calling those things which be not as though they were. He is the only one that has that Spirit of God on the inside. But he knows it won't be just a few days after the cross, burial, resurrection. These men, they also are going to have that same life that did not originate on this planet. And so he's just calling those things that be not as though they were. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And I'm saying to you, you are not of this world. You are in a fallen garden where the enemy has done great harm. The enemy is ravaging the people with sickness, disease, poverty, murder, every evil thing that can be thought of. And God, yes, sir. Acts 10:38, what did God do? He had one light. He had one man with the life of God on the inside of him. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about that fallen garden doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And Jesus said, the works that I do, what you see me doing, that's exactly what the Father is going to send you to do. We have been sent. He says it in the same prayer here. We'll get to it. He says, the same way you sent me, I am sending them. To St. Jude's Hospital. To the Children's Hospital in Tulsa. Wherever sickness, wherever we find that enemy, doing that same damage to God's garden. We have been called and anointed, birthed and empowered to do the same works that Jesus did. But it requires that we know Him. That we really know Him. I keep seeing this little mini vision play on the inside of me. And we still haven't even got to the verse I want to get to. I keep seeing this little vision. I see a little boy about 7 or 8 years old. It's really, I think it's me. When I, in those, at that age, we lived in a trailer house. And we'd move, about every 6 months, we'd move to a new city because my dad was in construction. He worked for Manhattan Construction Company and later Tulsa Rig and Reel. And they would build these like 6-story bank buildings, and it'd take about 6 months to build them. And so we'd live in Ardmore for 6 months, and then we'd move to Chickasha for 6 months, and then we'd move to Ada, and just all over. I went to 13 different schools, I think it was, between the first and sixth grade. Yet I can still read. I did learn how to fight. I was always the new fat kid in town. You know, you had to show you couldn't be run over. But anyway, I keep having this little vision of me about that age and in one of those trailer parks. And of course, my dad would be, you know, gone during the day and working. And in this little vision, though, it's like, you know, my shoes were like wore out. And the other kids are making fun of me. That didn't really happen. But in this vision, it's like this little 7 or 8 year old kid, shoes are wore out, maybe 9, I don't know, maybe Cole's age. And they're making fun of me. And I say, well, you just wait till my daddy gets home. When my daddy gets home, I'll be getting new shoes, you know. Or maybe my sister was sick. Maybe there's no money to buy medicine or whatever. But in this little vision, I keep saying, just wait till daddy gets home. Daddy gets here, there'll be medicine, she'll be okay. I think the whole world is waiting for daddy to come. Yes. And he came. We see him finally get to come. Thy kingdom come. Yes. Thy will be done through the man, Jesus Christ. Yes. Finally, we see the Father. Yes. The Father has come. That sickness, that poverty, that disease, the bondage of sin. Daddy's come. Daddy's come. He's taken care of it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go around slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to go around impoverished anymore. We don't have to go around sick anymore. Daddy has come. See, we keep talking about ourselves, and we should. We are the body of Christ, but only recently. And I hope I can say this in a way that doesn't cause stones to come. We are the body of Christ, but Christ is the body of the Father. That's what He meant when He said, that's what He meant. I am the Father made flesh. Now don't throw stones. I know He's the second member of the Godhead. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father's flesh. It's the Father in me. When I lay my hand on you, it's the Father in me. He's doing the works. I am the Father's flesh. And in this prayer, if I ever get to it, He says, Father, Thou in me, and I in them. We're the body of Christ. So it's Christ in me, but it's the Father in Him. It's still Daddy has come. The works of the Father are being done in the earth. But if you think He's the one causing the disease, then there's no faith for Him to remove it. If you think because of your actions or something, He's the one teaching you a lesson through poverty, then you can't really receive His deliverance from that poverty. And now we come back to knowing Him. We got to know Him better than we need to know Him. We will know Him better than I know Sue. Better than you know your spouse. Better than you know your children. Way better than you know yourself. See, you don't even know yourself. Most of you know your dead self more than you know your live self. Did I say that okay? Most of us, who we think we are, is really the person that died when you got born again. I should have took an offering right there. That was real good. Say it with me. Perfect love casts out fear. It's all okay when Daddy comes home. Daddy's home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that's it for now. No. Thank you. No. That's not what I was waiting for at all. I'm asking him about a prayer line. I'm asking him. Just lift your hands again. You tell this is a family meeting, and it's the same if you're watching. Daddy's right where you are. Daddy's right where you are. I believe in laying on of hands at Scripture, but I have received so much from the Lord just in my living room, in a motel room, in the car. He is right where you are. Lift your hands to Him if you can. If you're driving, lift your heart. Say, Father, just say, if you don't, you can change it later, but trust me, just say this, Father, I'm so sorry for not asking you for the things I need. Those days are over. I know you know what I need, but I haven't been doing much asking. Father, I'm asking. I'm asking for my inheritance. All that you have belongs to me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I receive joy. Father, I'm asking for peace, and I receive it. I'm receiving healing for my body right now. Father, I'm asking for more fellowship with you. Father, help me rearrange my life so there's more time with you. Father, I love you. By your Spirit, help me know you more. That is eternal life. I love you, Father. And I receive from your hand, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.